Thank you, Jordan and Bill and all the young people that participated this morning. We appreciate that and appreciate your participation as well. We do welcome you. If you want to move down, as some of the folks have, you're more than welcome to do that. We're in the middle of the season of baseball, the boys of summer. How many baseball fans? How many baseball fans we got here this morning? I need to know whether to use this illustration. Okay, we got enough baseball fans here to do that. In fact, I'll just mention while we go to the illustration, I'll just mention that the University of North Carolina Tar Heels baseball team is still playing. If they win one more game, they'll be in the Final Eight in the College World Series. But we'll just mention that as we go by. Not that important, but there was a man named Joe West. He actually was a three-year starting quarterback in football just down the road at what was then Elon College, now Elon University. And while he was there, they won three conference championships, and he, along with the team, played in the NAIA championship game back in 1973. He was the most valuable player on that team. And in fact, Joe West was inducted into the Elon Sports Hall of Fame at the same time that Kay Yao, who just passed away recently. She was the head coach of the NC State women's basketball team, a strong Christian, a strong witness was given at her funeral, and many people were exposed to that. But Joe West was placed into the Elon Sports Hall of Fame the same time she was. But he ended up becoming a Major League Baseball umpire. During the time that Joe West was umpiring, and he may still be umpiring, I'm not sure, but one of the star players in the National League was a man who is retired now named Andre Dawson. He was an eight-time All-Star, and in 1977, Andre Dawson was named the league's Rookie of the Year. Well, it was during the 1991 baseball season, in fact, it was on July 23rd, that Andre Dawson, excuse me, getting choked up about this story. Andre Dawson was batting, and Joe West was the home plate umpire calling balls and strikes. Well, one of the called strikes by Joe West, Andre Dawson, as many baseball players do, had a problem with the call. He believed it should have been called a ball instead of a strike. But, of course, the umpire, he's standing there. He's the one having to make that decision. Well, in the ensuing argument, Andre Dawson did something that you don't do in baseball. He bumped the umpire. So you can imagine two men arguing face-to-face, and one of them comes up and just kind of does a little chest butt or bumps into him. He bumped into the home plate umpire. You don't do that in baseball. And he was suspended, Andre Dawson was, for one game, and he was also fined $1,000. Well, Andre Dawson was going to have the last word. And when he paid the fine, he had to write a check to the National League, and on the memo line of his check, he wrote, "Donation for the blind." So Andre Dawson was determined, though Joe West seemed to have gotten him, he was going to have the last word. He was going to get back, and so he did. We're going to be looking this morning, starting out in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We were in Deuteronomy several weeks ago as we're making our journey along with the nation of Israel. They're traveling, or were traveling, from Egypt, where they had been in bondage, and they were on their way to the promised land. And of course, much of that time was spent in the wilderness, and God taught many lessons in the wilderness. Lessons that we learn from the New Testament were meant not only for them, but also to have application to us. Deuteronomy means second law in the Hebrew. It actually, the Hebrew title for that book that we have as Deuteronomy is actually words. And we saw several weeks ago about how the Lord Jesus Christ used some of the words of Deuteronomy to defeat the devil when the devil was seeking to tempt him in another wilderness. You know, there are a number of passages from the book of Deuteronomy that are quoted in the New Testament, and some of those quoted in the epistles, written to different local churches and meant not only for those local churches, but by the Spirit of God to be applied to us who know the Lord Jesus today as we meet together, and also meant to speak to the hearts of those who do not know Christ as Savior. These are words which are profitable for our journey. Deuteronomy chapter 32, interestingly enough, is a song. If you see the end of chapter 31, the last verse, we read that Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So as they get ready to enter into the promised land, after these years of wandering, God is having Moses repeat much of the law that was given earlier to an earlier generation, and he is also making specific applications to them. And one of the ways that he wanted to get across his message and help them to remember was to put it to music. To put it in rhyme and meter in such a way that it would be more easily remembered. And so they had a song. This is not a song like we would maybe think of it today. It's pretty lengthy and we don't know the tune, but we know it was a song. And God said this song would be used in days to come as a witness against the people of Israel. If they did not do what they said they were going to do, then this would be a witness against them. I want you to notice, we're going to be looking on down into the song, but notice down in verse 21, as God looks ahead concerning the nation of Israel after they went into the promised land and were settled there, he says about them, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities." In other words, the children of Israel would turn from the true God and would serve false gods who weren't gods at all. There's only one God. And the Lord said in response, "And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Now there's a lot prophetically in that verse, in the second half of that verse, but for just the immediate context, we want to think about that last phrase, "I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." God was going to bring in a nation that did not believe in Him, and they were going to take the children of Israel captive, and they were going to be exiled in another place other than the promised land because of their disobedience, their unbelief. Now, God is telling them this before they ever go in to the land. So God was going to use this other nation. But you know, this other nation, though these people were going to, by their own choice, they were going to come, or rather, even though by God's plan they were going to come and exile the children of Israel, it was also by their own choice. You see, God didn't make that nation go against their will. They had the desire to go in and capture this country for their own. They had that desire in their hearts, and God used that for His purposes, just as we read in the book of the Acts, where we find that it was God's counsel preordained. It was by that the Lord Jesus was crucified, but Peter says, "You, by your wicked hands, have taken and slain Him." So though God uses people's wicked acts, He does not desire for them to do those wicked acts. And the people who do them are still held accountable. And that's my main point here. This nation that was going to be used by God to discipline His people, those people, that nation was still accountable for what they had done. With that in mind, I want you to notice up here some faults, or notice down here rather, if we could pick up in verse 35. In verse 35. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And He shall say, Where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be their protection. See now that I, even I, am He. And there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand shall take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This nation that would be used against the children of Israel would be used to chasten them for their wrongdoing. This foolish nation would be a tool, and yet they would still be accountable for God, to God, for their choices and actions against God's people. They deserved vengeance. A vengeance can be defined as the infliction of injury on a person by one who, or on behalf of one who, has been harmed by that person. So someone, person A, harms person B. Vengeance would be something happening to person A because of what they did to person B. That injury may be physical, it may be verbal, it may be emotional, it may be otherwise. Synonyms for vengeance would be repayment, retaliation, getting even, settling the score, getting back at. And in stories and in movies and in theaters down through the years, the theme of vengeance has been a strong one. Getting back, getting even for what was done. But we find that this vengeance, God says, was his responsibility. Even though we find under the law, interestingly enough, we find, in fact, in Deuteronomy, we find that life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, God says there shall be vengeance. We haven't studied about it, but here in Deuteronomy and in earlier in the five books of the Pentateuch, we find something called the cities of refuge, where the people could go if they accidentally killed someone. They could run to that city. But why did they run to that city? Because there was an avenger of blood, someone in the family of the person who died, who was going for vengeance. We find Samson, after his eyes had been put out by the Philistines, and there at the end of his life, he stood there being mocked and made fun of, and he said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He ended up killing a number of Philistines. Interesting, he didn't just go there an eye for an eye, did he? He said, my two eyes are out. I'm going to take their lives. In the Old Testament, we find vengeance. But even in the Old Testament, as we've already seen here in Deuteronomy 32, vengeance ultimately rested with the Lord. Psalm 94, verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Nahum 1:2. The Lord revenges and is furious, and the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And we could go on and on seeing scriptures about the vengeance of the Lord. It is God's right to judge and to bring forth vengeance, because every sin, no matter who else it is against, every sin is ultimately against God. And he tells the people of Israel in this song, you're going to be harmed. You're going to be injured. You're going to be hurt. People you love are going to be mistreated. But ultimately, I am going to bring vengeance upon this nation. Now, how does this song in Deuteronomy apply to us today? I want to ask you to turn from this Old Testament passage over to the New Testament, the book of Romans. And interestingly enough, this passage that we read, that vengeance belongs to the Lord, that He will repay, we find this quoted twice in the New Testament. And this morning, we would like to look at one of those two passages. It's in Romans chapter 12. And of course, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, we find God using Paul and his pen to bring forth the guilt of the whole world and also God's provision for the whole world. Our sin, God's provision for our sin, we are guilty against God. And as we come to chapter 12, we find these truths doctrinally put into practice in our lives in a very practical way. And so we're going to look at the context, and we'll just start out by reading verse 19, because here's the quote in Romans 12, the quote from the Old Testament, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written." We know it is written. We just read it in Deuteronomy 32. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So we want to take this truth from the song that was given to the nation of Israel on their journey, and we want to bring it into our journeys. And we want to answer the question, when I am wronged, when I am mistreated, how should I respond? And we want to reflect on five actions very quickly that each of us should take concerning revenge on our journey. To do that, let's look at the context here. We're not going to read the whole passage, but we'll start out in verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, for the sake of time, look down at verse 14. "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now let's think about these five actions that each of us should take on our journey as we think about this subject of revenge. First of all, I just want to encourage you and challenge you, number one action, to be assured that this is a relevant issue. You might be sitting here thinking, this has nothing to do with me. Nobody has accidentally killed anybody in my family. I have no intent. Nobody has come in and taken my nation captive. Maybe you're sitting there saying that this has no application to me. I'd like to assure you that this is a relevant issue. There in verse 17, he says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." So when you were treated evilly, when you were treated, and that word evil means trouble, or injury or destruction. So when someone does something to you that is evil. Now I want you to think for a moment. I'm going to just run through a number of real life situations in which you could suffer injury from others. And there are many more. And some of you already have something in your mind right now that someone has done to you. Maybe it's recent. Maybe it's way in the past. But if you don't have something in mind, or even if you do, think about some of these. I want you to consider, remember when or imagine if someone betrayed your trust. Or if someone took advantage of you or gossiped about you. If somebody hurt someone you care about. If they lied about you or maybe lied to you. If somebody hurt your feelings or in some way sinned against you, if a person wrongfully accused you of something you did not do, if someone took something that was precious to you, someone broke your heart or slandered you or spoke harshly to you, someone embarrassed you or humiliated you, if a person was rude to you or mocked you or disrespected you, maybe you can remember a time when or imagine if someone lost their temper at you or criticized you unjustly or inappropriately. Someone deceived you or double-crossed you or abandoned you or swindled you or cheated on you. Someone put you down, acted as if they were right and you were wrong, though you know you were right. If someone treated you with contempt or scorn, there's just a number of ways that we can be treated with evil. We can receive evil. And again, you may have thought about others. So now I'm just going to ask you in your own heart, is this a relevant issue? I think we can see that it is. Do you remember how you felt? Can you imagine how you would feel if today or in the future someone brought evil like this to you? The second action, after being assured that this is a relevant issue, here's my second thought. Beware the first responder. Beware the first responder. Now, if you're in an accident, you are very thankful for those first responders, those emergency people who come, the EMTs, the firefighters, the law enforcement officials, those who get there first, you're thankful for them. But just think for a moment, just think if you were in a bad accident and the first responder is Mark Shelley. Now, hopefully you wouldn't mind seeing me too badly, but if you had a physical injury, you might think, well, maybe Mark will pray for me or encourage me or share some scripture, but he's probably not going to do much for this physical injury. You're not going to want me there to take care of your first injury or your injury. You're going to hope that someone else gets there. Maybe Mark comes along later, but I'd love to see an EMT who knows what he or she is doing. You know, what's the very first response in our hearts and minds when we are injured? Emotionally, when someone does something against us, when someone hurts us, when someone does something that we feel is going to destroy us, when that long list that we just read happens to us, what is our first response? Well, our old nature, our humanity wants to avenge itself. That's why we read in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." That's why Paul writes by the Spirit of God and calls those people, I love you people. Do not be a vigilante. Do not take vengeance into your own hands. You know, our first responses are often, they can't get away with that. They won't get away with that. That is not right. That is not fair. That is not just. I will show them. I will give them a taste of their own medicine. I'll hurt them as bad or even worse than they hurt me. That's the old nature. That's the flesh. That's our humanity rising up in us, wanting to get back, wanting to bring vengeance, wanting revenge on the person that hurt us. Well, the third action, after being assured that this is a relevant issue and being reminded to be aware, to beware of that first response, knowing that that's of the flesh, the third action is to be ready for radically different thinking. And that's what we have here in Romans 12. Applied from Deuteronomy 32, a nation of Israelites out in a wilderness on the very edge of the promised land, ready to go in, hearing the law given to them, reaffirmed to them, and in some ways being exposited to them. They hear this in a song, and the Spirit of God takes that and brings it home to people living in the 21st century. That's what God's Word is, alive and powerful and sharp. And he brings this down into Romans 12, and we read there in verse 2 Don't be conformed to this world. We've said that many times. You've heard it many times from many different ones sharing God's word on this platform and others. You've read it yourself. Don't let this world shape your thinking. Because God has something radically different for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ came to this earth and He lived upon this earth and His life was radically different from the people among whom He lived. He stood out like a sore thumb. He stood out as someone very different in the way that He thought, in the things that He said, in the way that He lived, in what motivated Him. He was different from the people among whom He lived. And those of us who know Him as Savior, we are Christians. We are to follow Him. We are to live our lives like Him. And we read here, don't let this world shape your thinking. And the thinking of this world is in line with what our old nature wants to do, with what our flesh wants to do. This world would encourage that first response. That would be very much pushed by this world in which we live, our culture. And of course, behind it all is the devil. He says, rather than being conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have your thinking changed so that you might recognize and accept God's will. His will, which is described here as good, acceptable, and perfect. It's beneficial. God's will, God's way is beneficial. It is well-pleasing to God and to the heart that is in tune with God. God's will is complete. It's what we need to live in this culture. And the proper response to being wronged is radically different than the world's view. And as we come down to verse 14, where we picked up our reading, we see this brought out to us, and we don't have time to look at all of this passage, but just the way it starts, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Interestingly enough, where we are in 1 Peter in our study, we're going to be looking at a passage in chapter 3 that's going to dovetail so nicely with what we're looking at this morning in the journey. And we'll be able to bring out some other thoughts about that. I hope you can be here. But what we read about in verses 14 to 21 does not seem logical. If you go out on the street and interview people on the streets of Greensboro, and you ask them, how would you respond if someone did this to you? What we have here in chapter 12, verses 14 to 21, are not the kind of things that are going to come up, unless it's from a believer who is seeking to apply these truths to his or her life. Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It's radically different thinking. As verse 14 says, when you are persecuted, don't try to get revenge, rather bless the persecutor. Verse 17 tells us, don't ever return evil for evil. When someone does something wrong to you, do not do something wrong back to them. Do not treat them in the way that they treated you. Verse 17, the second part of that, the King James says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. The thought there is not to do what seems right in their eyes, but rather in the eyes of everyone, you do the right thing. You have a testimony before them of what is different. God is more concerned about your testimony than He is about whether or not that person gets what they deserve in that time. He will take care of that. He says, do everything you can, verse 18, to live peaceably with other people. That includes even those who wrong you. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, what he's telling us, get out of the way. When you try to get revenge, when you try to get back, when you try to repay, when you try to bring retribution, you are getting in the way of the one to whom revenge, vengeance, rightfully belongs. And the one who will always do it right. Get out of the way. Give room for God to do His work. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now that's not in the Old Testament. He's not writing that to the nation of Israel. He's writing this to the local church. He's writing this to believers in the Lord Jesus who have been born again, forgiven of their sins, brought into the family of God, made new creations, on their way to heaven. He's writing that to us. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Our reaction is to curse them, maybe not with words of cursing, but to bring down something bad upon them. How can we bless them? Look at verse 20. Isn't this an amazing verse? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Let me bring that down to us in a real practical way. If someone does me wrong, rather than getting back at that person, I'm to refrain from getting back. But not only am I to refrain from getting back, I'm to actually look for a practical need in that person's life and meet that need. Maybe the need is they're hungry. Maybe the need is they're thirsty. But good chances are that there's some other need that we can find in that person's life. Now, if that's not radically different thinking, you're not from this culture in which we live. That is radically different thinking. What did the Lord Jesus say while He was here? Matthew 5. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He goes on to say, our Father in heaven, He causes the rain to come on the crops of the unrighteous as well as the righteous. God is gracious. God who will bring vengeance in His time and His way, He is also the God who pours out blessing on those who wrong Him every day. That's radically different thinking. Be ready for that. The fourth action is this. Believe God can handle any situation. Believe God can handle any situation. God is just. And God demands justice. And we can be assured that God will ensure that justice is ultimately done. We see that. We see the justice of God at Calvary, don't we? We see the Son of God, the perfect, holy, spotless, blameless, sinless Son of God. We see Him there being punished for what we would do and be. We see that God is just and that He punished His own Son for the sins of the whole world. We see God's judgment in Revelation 20. When all those who have never trusted Christ as Savior are brought before God and God judges them and casts them into the lake of fire where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because they did not receive His Son, the only acceptable sacrifice that meets the justice of God. God will right all wrongs. And He says in Psalm 140, we have a prayer. And it says in verse 10, Psalm 140, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. We find coals of fire throughout the scripture. We don't need to look at, we don't have time to look, I wish we could, at some different portions where we find that. But here in Psalm 140 in verse 10 is the only place I can find where coals of fire are coming on someone's head. And they are coals of fire in judgment. And in our passage, verse 20, it tells us that if we do what is beneficial, if we bless those who hurt us, then in doing so, we are actually heaping coals of fire on their head. Now, what's the thought there? Does that mean that, okay, good, I'm going to get this person by doing something good to them. I'm going to get them good. No, the thought is that we have the mind of Christ. We have the attitude of God Himself, who will one day heap burning coals on the heads of the wicked. Our part is to respond with blessing. You see, God's heart, even toward the wicked, is to pour out kindness on them. And we see Him doing that. Guess what? He did that to you. He did that to me. And if you're here and do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, God is still pouring out kindness on you. His intent in that is one thing, to reveal sin by a contrast. Ephesians 5:15, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. He's talking there in Ephesians 5 about things being done in darkness, about wickedness, about sin. And God says, you live your life as a believer in such a way that you show the brightness of the Lord Jesus, and it will expose what is sin. And so God is wanting, by our goodness, our kindness, our grace, and even blessing toward others who wrong us, He wants to use that as a contrast to show them their own wickedness and their own sin, in contrast to what we're doing. He also wants to do that to draw them to Himself through love. In Romans 2, verses 4 and 5, we read that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It was the goodness of God in reaching out to us in forgiveness and in grace and in love and in kindness that He used to draw us to Himself. Once we had realized, I'm guilty. I see my sin. The goodness of God shows me my sin because I'm not good. The perfection of the Lord Jesus reveals to me the imperfection of my own sin because I'm not perfect. I don't live up to God's standard. And then He draws me with His love through that same kindness. And as I am kind to others, I in essence end up heaping coals of fiery judgment on them by getting out of God's way and allowing Him to handle it if they repent and are spared. I should be like the Lord Jesus, who told those who listened to Him in Luke 15, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. God is ready to bring judgment. And He was ready to bring judgment on you and on me. But He withheld that judgment. And when we turn to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, He said, there's no more condemnation for you. My son's taken it all. And there's rejoicing in heaven because of that. If God chooses to be gracious and long-suffering with that person that wronged you or me, we should recognize how patient He was with us, and we should be thankful. Paul saw that. 1 Timothy 1:16, he said that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. He was patient with Paul when he was Saul. He was patient with you. He was patient with me. And He's even patient with us now. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus, He continues to be patient. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. The long-suffering of our Lord, Peter says, is salvation. And if God chooses to withhold justice until the great white throne, I should accept His will as being good and acceptable and perfect. In Romans 9:22, he says that sometimes he endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You see, it's a matter of faith. It's trusting God to be just. And though this person wronged me, though this person hurt me, I trust God. And our last thing is to be more than a conqueror. Romans 12, verse 21, overcome evil with good. Now, we're past our time. I want to apologize, but I do want to mention, some might be thinking, well, does that mean that we shouldn't avail ourselves of the law of the land? You know, God sometimes uses the civil authorities to bring vengeance. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, we don't have time to look at that in detail, but it says there that the government is the minister of God to thee for good. He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, the servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There is a place for justice under our government. But that is not for us to take vengeance into our own hands. And many times when we are wronged, most times when we are wronged, it is not a matter of a legal dispute. Rather, it is a hurt, a wrong against us personally. The Lord Jesus overcame evil with good. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. We can be more than conquerors. Can I encourage you to be assured? Be assured that God will handle the vengeance better than you will. Don't doubt that for a moment. He knows. Allow the life of the Lord Jesus to be lived out through your life if you're a believer. Don't get sidetracked from the reason you're here. We're not here to execute vengeance. That's not our purpose, those of us who know the Lord Jesus. And finally, have an eternal perspective on your life. It's not about what happens right here and now. It's not up to us to get vengeance, to give retribution. If we can take that in even the smallest hurts, even in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in the marketplace, if we can do that, let me tell you, our lives will shine is very different. And people will see their own sin. They will see the love of the Lord Jesus, and we trust that He will be glorified. Thank you for giving me a few extra moments this morning. I trust that the Lord will use these thoughts from His Word for His glory. Let's pray. Father, as we close in prayer, we give You thanks for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He was threatened, He didn't respond in kind, but He entrusted Himself to You, and You judge justly. Father, we may make a mistake in trying to get vengeance. Father, we may overdo it. We may do it in such a way that it brings dishonor to You rather than honor. We may do it in such a way that causes hurt to our own selves. Father, help us to trust You. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Father, thank You that it never changes. It's forever settled in heaven. Help us to apply it to our lives. We pray for any here without Christ. Father, may they, before condemnation falls upon them, may they cry out for forgiveness. May they see the Lord Jesus and hear Him saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, we thank You for our time and Your Word, and we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.